Would you take out your Bibles, please, and turn to Colossians chapter 2. If you're using the Bible in the pew rack in front of you, it's page 1166. Colossians chapter 2. You know, last week we focused on what it means to be complete in Christ. Have you been thinking maybe about what it means for you to be complete in Christ? What difference does it make that Jesus did something for you and he promised something to you about who he is and what he did for you and how complete that is? You know, there are all sorts of, there's a contrary message is being thrust at us all the time from sometimes from well-meaning friends, parents, and children, and sometimes often, maybe daily, in the media, on Facebook or text messages, the internet. It's coming at us from things on television, things we need to do to be really complete, a Renaissance person in our own day. If we just do this, our relationship with God will be so much better. If we deny ourselves certain things, if we add certain habits to our life, but we're complete in Christ, and we need to discover truly what it means, and we need to guard the treasure. We need to, every single one of us need to guard the treasure that is in Christ alone. It's not what we do, but who we are in Christ. Do you hear this? It is not what we do, but who we are in Christ, and we need to guard that truth. Father, as we pay attention today to your word, may it truly be that your Spirit, the one who inspired Paul to preach this message over and over again and to teach this message over and again, his letters repeat this again and again, and I pray, Lord, that you'd work in my life and in the life of my friends and family. We pray, Lord, that we would believe and rest in the reality that it's not what we do, but who we are in Christ. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Colossians chapter 2, verses 16 through 23. Would you just follow along as I read? Paul writes, therefore, well, based on the fact that in verse 15, having disarmed the powers and authorities, he, Jesus, made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them. Were any of you aware that this past week, maybe even last Sunday, that the powers and authorities were just kind of sniping at you, just sniping at you and kind of trying to dig in. We had a birthday party for my daughter Beth last Sunday, so we were gathered at home, and I did my thing, barbecuing, and I finally got to the table after everybody was about done eating, and I sat down, and we talked a little bit more, and my daughter said to me, well, Dad, it's 4 o'clock. How are you doing? If you listened to me last week, if you went online and listened to the message, I said, you know, about 4 o'clock every Sunday, you know, I think that the enemy is kind of nicking away at me, just nicking away. And it just makes me forget as to who I am in Christ. And I start to fret and grouse about things that I don't need to fret and grouse over. Therefore, do not let anyone judge you by what you eat or drink, or with regard to a religious festival, a new moon celebration, or a Sabbath day. These are a shadow of the things that were to come. The reality, however, is found in Christ. The reality is found in Christ. Do not let anyone who delights in false humility and the worship of angels disqualify you for the prize. Such a person goes into great detail about what he has seen, and his unspiritual mind puffs him up with idle notions. He has lost connection with the head, from whom the whole body, supported and held together by its ligaments and sinews, grows as God causes it to grow. Since you died with Christ to the basic principles of this world, why is it, as though you still belong to it, do you submit to its rules? Rules like, do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. All these things are destined to perish with use because they are based on human commands and teachings. Such regulations, indeed, have an appearance of wisdom with their self-imposed worship, their false humility, and their harsh treatment of the body. But they lack any value in restraining sensual indulgence. I hope you're taking notes today. I've got some things that I'd like to make sure you pay attention to. If you're in a growth group, you're going to need these things for the discussion that you're going to have, and you're going to need to pay attention to the questions that are on the back side, designed to help all of us personalize this message. It would be sad if we don't personalize it. If we don't stop and take note of what God wants us to truly pay attention to. First item in your notes is contained in verses 16 to 19. Let me read those again, those verses. Therefore, do not let anyone judge you by what you eat or drink, or with regard to a religious festival, a new moon celebration, or a Sabbath day. These are a shadow of the things that are to come. The reality, however, is found in Christ. Do not let anyone who delights in false humility and the worship of angels disqualify you for the prize. Such a person goes into great detail about things which he has seen, and his unspiritual mind puffs him up with idle notions. He has lost connection with the head, from whom the whole body supports and is held together by its ligaments and sinews, grows as God causes it to grow. First point, we are to avoid religious rules that are mere shadows. It's not what you do keeping these religious rules. And somebody says, what? What are you doing? Don't you know what day this is? Don't you know what you're putting in your mouth? Are you serious? He's talking about dietary laws. He's talking about festivals and sacrifices and Sabbath day worship. in all of those things, dietary laws and festivals, sacrifices, and Sabbath day worship were all shadows. They were meant to be shadows of the substance which is Christ. You know, people say, aren't you going to be in church this Sunday? Well, we've got this going on or this going on. And then they'll use these words unto you. But this is the Sabbath. It's the Sabbath. Don't you know that we are to remember to keep the Sabbath holy? How many of you grew up with hearing those words? Come on. Seriously. Well, nobody raises their hands. Okay. Don't raise your hands. Whatever you do, don't raise your hands. So just think. Inside, respond. Did you ever grow up hearing people say, this is the Sabbath? Hey, I heard it lots. And you know something? I've said it often, and my family knows this. I've said it often to my family. And I've said, this is the Sabbath. The pastor said, this is the Sabbath. Is today the Sabbath? No, it's not. This is not the Sabbath. Well, I wish you would have told me before. I wouldn't have come. I hope that's not your mindset. You see, I really believe it's critically important that we be together regularly, weekly. But this is not the Sabbath. The Sabbath was Friday night to Saturday night. That was the Sabbath. And Paul talks a lot about the rules and regulations of the Old Testament. And he stood up for saying to the people around him, listen, in order to become a follower of Jesus, you don't have to keep those rules that you grew up with. He said it first to the Jews. You don't have to keep those. The early church had a big time meeting in Acts chapter 15. It was called the Council, the First Jerusalem Council. And there were many Christians who were Jewish in their background. And they were really confused. And they were really upset because they continued to get words. They kept on hearing that Peter, they were just like, oh, what did he do? He went to the Gentile, Cornelius. He went to his house, this Gentile, and he proclaimed the gospel to him. Peter said, listen, I didn't want to go. When God presented the idea to me, I said, no way, God. I'm not going to touch anything that is unholy, and I agree with you. The Gentiles are not holy. They're not like us. And, you know, but I had this dream. And I actually said to God in the middle of that vision, that dream, I'm not going to go there when they ask me to come. I don't touch anything unclean. And God said to him, Peter, don't call anything unclean that I call clean. Go with them to Cornelius' house. And he did. And Cornelius and his family, all of those who were part of his household, gave their lives to Christ as their Savior and Lord. And this thing just started to snowball. And then finally, Acts chapter 15, they've got Peter on the stump. And he's He's looking for a witness protection program right now because his name is mud among all these people. But along the way, one of the people that had come to Christ was the Pharisee, Paul. And Paul stood up, and Barnabas stood up. All these good Jewish young men. And they stood up and said, look what God is doing. And they said, well, yeah, but if this thing is going to stick, the council, people at the council, they were saying, if this thing is going to stick, then these people have to keep our laws. If they're going to become Christians, they've got to go all the way with us. They've got to be circumcised to become one of God's people. They were never circumcised. That needs to happen. Remember last week we talked about what the word meant? It meant a tearing off and throwing away. Two parts to that word, tearing off and throwing away. Last Sunday at the barbecue for Beth, one of the boys said to one of the other boys who was here during the message, be ready to tell Papa what you thought of the message. And I had a moment with the boys. They just happened to be outside. I was still at the barbecue, and the boys were gathered around a table. I said, so what did you guys think of my message? Oh, it's great, Papa. Really, what did you like about it? Silence. Dead silence. I said, okay. So what did you guys think about that part about circumcision? Just like, we were outside, otherwise all the air would have been gone. And they were covering themselves. And they were thinking, oof. So I talked about what the word meant, a tearing off and a throwing away. But remember, Paul said in the text that we covered last week, verses 9 through 15, he said, this is a permanent deal. You've been circumcised. You see, that was just circumcision. Even though it was in the body, it was still just a metaphor of what God was doing in their lives. And it was a stripping off and a throwing away. And that's what Jesus has done for you. If you know Jesus as your Savior and the Lord of your life, it's happened without hands, a stripping off and a throwing away of your sin and the guilt that comes with that. And mine. You believe that? I hope you do. But see, this is the kind of thing that they were dealing with. And what were they going to do? I'm just going to give you just a few little items as to why Christians were not required to keep the Sabbath. As a matter of fact, if they were required to keep the Sabbath, it would almost be as if every Sabbath that they were saying back to God, you didn't do enough for us. I believe that you're in the right place at the right time today. I believe my kids and my grandchildren are in the right place at the right time on Sunday, because we know that the writer of Hebrews said, we ought not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. But this is not Sabbath worship. A few things, quickly. The Sabbath was a covenant sign. Number one, the Sabbath was a covenant sign to God's people. A promise. It was a promised sign. The Sabbath was. Just write that down and think about that some more. Let me give you a text that says this clearly. Exodus chapter 31, verses 16 to 17. Exodus 31, 16 to 17. A covenant sign given to Israel. Number two, the New Testament, nowhere in the New Testament commands Sabbath worship. As a matter of fact, again, if they were going to, just think about this. If they were going to the temple, if they were going to the synagogue and they were bringing their sacrifices to the temple, this is Sabbath worship. They were bringing their sacrifices. And the animal's throat was cut and the animal was offered as a sacrifice. What would they be saying to Jesus? You didn't do enough. You know what you did on the cross? Not enough. Not complete. Nowhere in the New Testament, number two, was it commanded of Christians. Number three, only glimpses of the New Testament, it's only glimpses of New Testament worship. We get this much from the book of Acts. It was held on Sundays to really acknowledge and honor the fact that Jesus was raised on the first day of the week. Number four, the Old Testament never commanded that Gentiles, Old Testament and New, never commanded that Gentile nations observe the Sabbath. Number five, no hint of Sabbath. There was no hint of Sabbath before Moses and the law. No hint of Sabbath worship before Moses and the law. That goes back to Exodus chapter 31, verses 16 to 17. Number six, the Jerusalem Council. I've mentioned that. Acts chapter 15. Check it out yourself. And the whole flow of all of this. Number seven, Paul warned of many sins, but never of breaking the Sabbath. They had a small list, like two or three things, as to what they would literally in writing to take out as they were going from city to city. But he went with the list. And it was a very, very small list. But he never said, get those Gentiles that are coming to Christ to follow the Sabbath. Number eight, Paul rebuked the Galatians. He rebuked the Galatians for their special days. Their special days. Write this down. Galatians chapter 4, verses 10 and 11. Number nine, Paul taught that Sabbath was a matter of liberty. What you did on the Sabbath was a matter of Christian liberty. Romans chapter 14, verse 5. Romans 14, verse 5. And number 10, the early church fathers, for the first couple hundred years, they did not teach that the early church needed, they didn't teach that this needed to continue. You see, All of these special days, most special on the list would have been Sabbath, but the new moon festivals and all those other issues, those things were spoken of, but as unnecessary. It's not what we do, but it's who we are in Christ. True goodness does not consist in keeping external rules, but in having an abiding relationship with Christ. That's what true goodness and righteousness is. Remember, again, we talked about this. For many weeks, Jesus said, abide in me. If you abide in me, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you who are in me, apart from me, not abiding, you can do nothing. The second point is to rest in the reality of what is in Christ alone. Verse 17, I read that in the midst of that text, these are shadows of things that are to come, but the reality, the real thing shows up is in Christ. You've got your Bibles here, and I'd like you to turn, please, to Hebrews. The book of Hebrews, toward the back of the New Testament. Hebrews, chapter 10. I don't know who wrote Hebrews. I think there's probably a good case for the fact that, or for the thought that Paul wrote it. Certainly, the things that we see in all of Paul's writings show up in the book of Hebrews. But the overriding message in the book of Hebrews is that Christians are being kind of wooed. So it's like, we came to Christ, And we've been listening to his word and we've been growing in Christ. But, you know, we're getting kind of, we kind of miss the stuff we got when we went to the temple. I mean, it was just such a beautiful place. And we missed the music, we missed the slaughter of the animals and the smell of the rising, you know, the fat that was rising up that was being burned. And we just kind of miss all of the way the priests were dressed and just everything about worship. We miss that. It's kind of, it was pretty symbolic, don't you think? Yeah, it was kind of symbolic. And they're thinking about kind of going back to that. Or maybe they're thinking about, let's add a little bit of this stuff to Jesus. It really felt so religious. I got to tell you, whoever it was that wrote Hebrews said, don't go there. You're minimizing what Jesus did. And he did it for you. What he did was complete. He talks about angels. He's better than the angels. He's better than the priests. He's better than the festivals. He's better than the Sabbath. All of those things were pointing to him, but he's superior to all of them. Verse 10, chapter 10, verse 1, the law is only a shadow of the good things that are to come, not the realities themselves. For that reason, the law can never, by the same sacrifices repeated endlessly year after year, make perfect or complete those who draw near to worship. They could never finish the job. The only one who could finish the job was Jesus. Remember Jesus said a lot to the Pharisees and to his own disciples about the Sabbath? He said, you keep talking like man was made for the Sabbath. I mean, we were made for the Sabbath. What did Jesus say? Sabbath was made for man. It was a gift. It was a reminder of the rest that is to come in Christ alone. The rest. We had a young man here from China a few years ago. His name was Bill. And Bill and Bertha, his chaperone, stayed with us for about almost 2 weeks. And Bertha and Bill came up to our Wednesday night program, and Bill, who spoke very little English, but he was a bright kid, he came home, he won a pencil that night at our Awana program. He was really proud of the fact that he won that pencil, and he won it for memorizing a verse. It's the come to him theme verse for that wonderful ministry. The verse is, come unto me, and Bill, I said, well, Bill, tell me your verse. He said, come unto me, all who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. I've never heard that verse said that way. I've heard the same words. But the way Bill said it just caught my attention. Come unto me, all who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. You see, and Marilyn talked about this today. She said, we're gonna talk about how God keeps saying, just come to me, talk to me. Regardless of what your background has been, regardless how much you've messed up, come to me, lean on me. Because of what I've done, not because of what you've done, not because of what you promised, not because you've shown me that you can change. No. It's because I keep listening and answering the prayers of the people who come to me. The last point in the message is asceticism cannot compare to what Christ has done. Asceticism is the ascetic person. You know, do you use that word? I don't know if you use that word much, but the ascetic is someone who lives a life of rigorous self-denial. Rigorous self-denial. I'm going to eliminate these things in an attempt to gain righteousness. If you fast because you're trying to gain righteousness, you're losing out. You're complete in Christ. I think fasting is important. I do it regularly between breakfast and lunch. If the urge for a donut doesn't get to me. But Paul uses some of these things in verse 20. He says, if you have died with Christ to the elemental spirits of the world, why is it that you're still acting, that these things are still alive in the world? Do you submit to these things? If in fact you've died to these things, you turned your life over to Christ, you are complete in Christ. Why is it you think that you can say, well, don't handle this, don't touch this, don't taste this? Why is it that you think that like Martin Luther, when he was a young monk, before he had truly given his life to Christ, he would go to his cell and he would take a whip and he'd whip himself with that to try to drive the sin out. Today, young people and adults cut themselves, even those some who know Christ, they cut themselves to punish themselves, inflict some pain, drive it out of me. So many ways. If I can just say the right thing, if I can just do the right thing, I'll prove my worthiness to God. And he'd say, it's not what you do. Rest in me. You know what? We don't rest enough. Some of you have gotten a good nap a bit today, but no, I'm just kidding. No. We don't rest enough. Truly rest the depths of our soul in him. When the enemy starts saying, you're a loser. When he starts saying, you'll never make it. When he says, everybody's ignoring you. Everybody thinks you can't cut it. You'll never get anywhere with this Jesus business. When he says that, you need to rest. I need to rest. That's why God created Sunday afternoons and then a good bike ride. May all of us understand and believe it and take it to the bank. It's not what we do, but it's who we are in Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you. Thank you so much for your word. I have to say, Lord, and you know it. You know this. It sure has taken a long time, it seems, to get these things through my thick skull. And I've got so much more to learn to truly just believe you and rest in you. Father, I pray for myself and I pray for my family, from the youngest to the oldest. I pray, Father, for my friends, from the youngest to the oldest. I pray for people that have yet to come to you. I pray that we would understand and believe Jesus when he says, come to me, all who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.